This afternoon, I want us to pause and commit this time to the Lord in prayer. I really think that your openness to let the Holy Spirit speak to your heart is more important than what I have to say. And if you'll let Him speak to your heart, I'm sure He has something that He wants to say to you this afternoon. And pray too as I speak. The subject that we're dealing with this afternoon is so broad, and there are so many different things that you can say, so many different areas that you can cover. And I really want to say something that will help you get a better handle on dealing with the issues of singleness and the issues of marriage and letting Christ have control of your life. So let's commit this time to Him. Lord, we thank You for loving us. Thank You for the privilege of being here. We thank You for Your interest in us, Lord, in every detail of our lives. Lord, we want to commit this time to You now and pray that You would speak to each one of us and help us to learn some things that would help us do a better job of following You in our daily life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, today we're going to be dealing with the topic of singleness. And I kind of work, when I deal with singleness, from the issue that most of us, given the right set of circumstances, would probably like to be married. I think most single adults want to be married. Even a lot of the ones that don't, it's because of some bad past experiences in their life that they don't want to. And if they knew how to resolve those things and guarantee that those things wouldn't happen the second time, they would probably still want to be married too. And in fact, we live today in a society where there is a push towards being married. Have you ever felt that in your life? You know, sometimes it comes in the form of family members asking you, well, are you dating anybody, or is there anybody special in your life? Or be like my grandmother, who used to say, well, when am I going to get a grandkid? And little questions like that that come up. In the church, you know, people kind of always trying to pair you off. And we just live in a society where people think that way. Truth of the matter is though, most of us, if the right person came along, wouldn't mind being married either. And so we give off that vibe a little bit sometimes, too, that we would like to be married. And you've got this little tension that sets up, don't you? Where people are kind of pushing you towards the idea of marriage. It's not always that unappealing to you. But sometimes the danger is that there's a secondary issue that comes out of all of that. And that's the idea that until you're married, you're not complete. And I think probably the best place to start a conference on singleness is to state that you are complete in Christ. In fact, Mike Cavanaugh in one of his books says, no romantic relationship, however perfect or permanent, will make you more satisfied, more complete, or more ready to serve Christ than you are today. So you see, our real focus in life can't be on marriage. It's got to be on our relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's really okay with me. That used to bother me. It was really okay with me if somebody walks up and says, well, are you dating anyone? Or, well, aren't you ever going to be married? Or like when I came to this church, the pulpit committee asked me, or the personnel committee asked me, do you think you have the gift of singleness? You know, it comes at you a lot of different ways. Well, it's okay for people to ask that question because I know that I'm complete in Christ. But sometimes as singles, we have to help married people remember that marriage is not what completes a life. Jesus Christ is who completes a life. And so that's one of the things that up front we have to deal with. Now, really the problem that causes a lot of this to come up is we live in a society that forms lots of stereotypes, right? And there's certain stereotypes out there about marriage. And the idea is that when you get married, you're complete. When you get married, you're not lonely anymore. When you get married, this, that, and the other. We could make a whole list of them. There are certain stereotypes out there about singleness. That when you're single, you're free, you're easy, you don't have any responsibilities, you've got plenty of time. And sometimes these things are true, sometimes they're not true. So the important thing is that when we look at the issue of singleness, we don't think about it from the standpoint of what society is saying, but that we first go and see what God says about the issues of marriage and the issues of singleness, and then that we move from what God says about it to begin to develop our understanding of how He wants me to respond to it. So I want us to look at the Bible first, and I want us to look at five things that the Bible teaches about marriage and singleness. Now, these are simple things. These are kind of, I think, the kinds of truths that God leaves laying on the ground that you pick up. You don't have to dig too deep to find them. But I think sometimes we forget about these. The first one that I want to give you is that God gives marriage as a way of meeting man's need for companionship and building families. God gives marriage as a way of meeting man's need for companionship and for building families. Who has Genesis 1, verses 27 and 28?
I do.
Okay. Read that to us.
Okay. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.
Okay. In Genesis 2:18, who has that? Okay.
And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him and help him for him.
Okay, so it was God that created man and woman in his image, right? It was God that saw a need in man's life and created woman as a helpmeet for him. And it was God that told the two of them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and put everything else in the earth under their dominion, right? So the bottom line of all of that is, whose idea is marriage anyhow? It's God's idea, isn't it? So if it's God's idea, it's got to be a good thing. One of the things sometimes that we run from as singles is we run from the issue that marriage really is a good thing. That God thought it up and that God saw a need in our life that it would meet. Now, there is a difference in saying that it meets some needs in our life and saying that it completes our life. Remember, only Jesus completes your life. But it has a place in your life because God created us that way. Well, then the second thing that we need to know is that if we're married, we should view our marriage as a gift from God. Proverbs 18:22.
He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord.
He who finds a wife finds what is good and obtains favor for the Lord. And Proverbs 19:14 says that a prudent wife is from the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word for find is to discover along the way. It's not the idea of going out and searching for. A lot of singles are searching for marriage. The biblical concept is that as you are doing God's will, as you are going, when God brings that person into your life, it's a good thing. It's a gift from God. And so you see, we put our focus on finding and doing God's will, and the marriage is a gift that God brings into our life. It's not that we go out and hunt the mate, that we leave no stone unturned. So marriage is a gift from God. The next thing you need to know, though, is that singleness is also a part of God's plan. Matthew 19, verses 10 through 12.
The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those whom it has been given. For some are Enoch, because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men, and others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The ones who can accept this should accept it.
Okay, so God gave three reasons there for singleness, didn't he? He said that some are born that way, some are made that way by men, and that some choose that way for the sake of what God can do with their life for his kingdom, right? Now then, if singleness is a part of God's plan, singleness has to be a part of God's plan when you look at that verse, right? Because if some men are born that way to be single, God is sovereign, God is in control. If singleness wasn't a part of God's plan, then God wouldn't bring people into life circumstances to be single, would they? The second thing that verse says, though, is that some people are made that way by circumstances that happen in life. And the third thing it says is that some people choose it for the sake of the kingdom of God. In fact, if you read the verses just before that and the verse leading into that, where Jesus was talking about the importance of marriage, one of the disciples' reactions was, if marriage is this serious a commitment, it's better just to stay single. Now, that guy was probably a little bit afraid of it, it sounds like, doesn't it? But at least he did understand that singleness could also be a part of God's plan for life. And Paul was single, wasn't he? The Apostle Paul, we find that in 1 Corinthians 7. And he said, I have learned in whatever state I am, what? To be content. Bible says over in 1 Timothy, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So if contentment is great gain, and Paul had learned to be content, then obviously not only is singleness a part of God's plan, but it can be a contented life, a good life. The fourth thing is that if we're single, we should then view our singleness as a gift from God. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 7 and 8, and verse 32.
I wish everyone could get along and not marry, just as I do, for we are not all the same. God gives some the gift of husband or wife, and others the gift of being able to stay happily married. I'm married. So I say to those who aren't married and the widow, it's better to stay married if you can, just fine. Verse 32 says, in all you do, I want you to be free from worry. And a married man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him.
Okay? So it says there that God gives some people, that was the Living Bible, wasn't it? Okay, the gift of a husband or wife. But Paul says that it's better to stay single like I am. So Paul is saying that singleness can be a gift from God. See, Paul didn't see it to be a bad circumstance in life. He encouraged it for the sake of serving God. Okay, then lastly, let's look at one other principle. The primary goal in life, then, is not marriage, but to know and glorify God. The primary goal in life is not marriage, but to know and glorify God. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 to 35.
From that you should be free from worry, I'm marrying a man concerned for the same reason that the Lord's work, because he is trying to please the Lord. But the married man concerns himself with worldly matters because he wants to please his wife. And so he forced to the message that a married woman or a working concern herself with the Lord's work because he wants to be protected for his body and his spirit. But a married woman concerns herself with worldly matters because he wants to please her husband. I'm saying this because I want to help you. I'm not trying to put restrictions on you. Instead, I want you to do what is right and proper, and to give yourselves completely to Lord's service without any reservation.
Okay, another translation at the end there says, to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord, or as his said, to give yourself to the Lord's work without reservation. The idea of this verse is that when you're married, whether you're a woman or a man, there is an amount of time and emotional energy that must be given to your mate to make that marriage work. And Paul said, while you're single, since you don't have to give that time and that energy to the marriage relationship to make it work, you can give that time and energy to the Lord to deepen your relationship with Him and to focus yourself on Him. Paul said it another way in Philippians 3:10, and I want to quote this to you out of the Amplified Bible, because I really like the way it says this verse there. It says, for my determined purpose is that I may know Him. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Now, see, this is the same Paul that wrote these verses in 1 Corinthians 7. His determined purpose wasn't marriage. It wasn't to find someone to date. It wasn't a meaningful relationship with someone on this earth. His determined purpose was to know Jesus, to progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly. And then he went on and wrote, and that I may in that same way come to know the power which flows out of His resurrection, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death in the hope. So see, Paul is saying here that the whole focus, the whole determined purpose of my life is to develop such a meaningful relationship with Jesus Christ that I know Him in the full depths of His person, and as a result of knowing Him, that my spirit becomes like His spirit. That's the development of the character of Christ in your life, so that you become conformed, you become like Jesus Christ. Now that is the real purpose in life. And I really think when you deal with the issue of singleness, because singleness can become such a consuming issue in your life, And because the issues related to dating and wanting to be married can take so much of your time and energy, that it's really important for you to know where God's value system really is, and to know that there is something more important than what you do with marriage in God's eyes. And that's what you do in terms of developing a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The reason it's important to know that is because if we don't choose our values, by default, the values choose us. Do you know what I'm talking about? You see, I can consciously go to God's Word and say, okay, what does God say the real value system, the real important things in life are? And I can choose to order my life in accordance with that. But if I don't, whatever is the most pressing emotional issue in life will tend at that time to become my value system. And because we were created for relationships, and because we are emotional creatures, and because we do get lonely, and we do want to have intimacy because God created us that way, when we haven't chosen a priority in life of really getting to know Jesus Christ, these emotional issues many times will put our focus on people and on the issues associated with dating and marriage and pull our focus off God and His real plan for our life. So that's why I want to start here and get you focused in. And really, if you look at what we just said throughout this whole little series here, we said two things. One, we said the primary focus in life is God. The second thing we said is that life is a gift from God right now. You see, Romans 14:7-8 says, "For not one of us lives for himself, and not one of us dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." We're totally in God's hands at any time. If we're in God's hands in life and death, we can also be in God's hands in singleness and marriage, right? And the issue really is that life is a gift from God, whether you're single or whether you're married. And so you view life as a gift from God, and you live life out as a gift from God. Now, I want to share some things with you for just a minute about the emotional issues related with being single. And the reason that I want to do that is this. Because there are times when you're going to be lonely in your life, because there are times when you're going to want someone special in your life, because there are times when you're going to feel a need for an intimacy in life that you're not finding right now, it's going to be important for you to identify what's going on in your life so that you can respond the way God wants you to respond. And as I've worked with singles for the last 20 years and lived as a single person for the last 42 years, I found there's some stages in the single life. And I believe that all of us experience these stages. And I believe it's important to be able to identify and understand the feelings associated with these stages so that we'll know how to keep our life pointed and moving in the direction that God wants it to move, and so that Satan won't use the emotional issues that go on in our life as a way of pulling us away from God and getting us over here sidetracked and not doing what God really wants us to do with our life. And there are four stages that I want to describe to you that I think we go through as single adults. One is what I call the expectant stage. As you see there, those are the singles that are flowing through life with the assumption that marriage is just down the road and that things will work out when the right person comes along. The characteristic of the idea of the expectant stage is marriage is not an issue in your life, but the reason it is not an issue is because down deep you assume it's going to happen. It's just a matter of time and distance and waiting for Mr. or Mrs. Wright to walk into your life, and things will become wonderful and you'll live happily ever after. Now, you say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, there are some dangers with that, and I'll talk about them in a minute. But let me give you some questions, okay? One of the things that might be a tip to you that you're living in the expectant stage are the kinds of questions that you're asking about life. For example, what do I want out of life? How am I going to get it? What am I going to give my life to? You see, if those are the real heart issues of life for you right now, what you really want to do with your life, there's a good chance that you're in the expectant stage in regard to your singleness. You haven't really struggled with it because you just assume that you won't always be single. What are some of the needs that you have if you're in this stage? Well, I think some of the needs you have, because most of you, sooner or later, will probably be married, you need to learn to love. God's way, the word agape, the unselfish love that gives without expecting something back in return. You need to learn good communication skills, because good communication skills are the foundations on which good relationships are built. You need to learn proper values and realistic expectations about marriage. I'll say some more about that later, but not everything that we think is important about marriage is really important when you take it and compare it against God's Word and what God says. And you need to learn self-acceptance, because until you see yourself as a person of worth and value, you won't be able to really love another person as a person of worth and value. Now, what are the dangers of the expectant stage? I think there are three basic dangers that you face. One is living on my expectations rather than God's plan. You see, God created us such that we tend to dream a little, don't we? And we tend to kind of fantasize even at times and think how things could be. But you see, sometimes we can move to the point that we begin to live in that dream world. And we have certain things that we expect to happen in our life. And we get wrapped up in those expectations, which aren't always the same as what God wants to be doing in our life right now. A very closely related thing to that is that sometimes we will settle for our expectations rather than God's best. Sometimes some person will come along that seems to fit in with where our expectations are and what we want, and we see life coming together like we thought it would come together, so we marry them. And because that's not the person that God wanted us to marry, we end up settling for our expectations rather than taking God's best in life. Now, that's a real issue, and I've seen single adults who were really committed to Christ and appeared to really be growing in the Word, to be pointed and directed in their life. But they had these expectations, and somebody came along and they get involved in this relationship, and the next thing you know, they're more interested in marrying that person than they are in becoming the person God wants them to be and doing the things that God wants them to do in their life. A third danger of the expectant stage is what I call the death of a dream. If you get expectations in your mind and you start dreaming and thinking and wanting, and they don't come to pass, sooner or later there's going to be a crash in your life. None of us can live with a dream forever and not hurt if that dream doesn't finally come to pass. As a result of this, many times single adults move from the expectant stage to the questioning stage. And the questioning stage are those singles who are confronting their singleness and trying to decide, is this really a satisfactory lifestyle? Now, generally, it's been my observation that if you're 27, 28, or under, you will tend more to be in the expectant stage than you will be in the questioning stage, although you may ask some of these questions. But around 28 to 30 or so, it's been my observation that most singles begin to strongly deal with some of these issues in the questioning stage. And they start asking questions like, will I ever be married? Or maybe, will I ever be married again? Is singleness really okay? And sooner or later, when you really get into the questioning stage, that question personalizes, and you have to ask, is singleness okay for me? Quite a difference in saying singleness is okay and saying singleness is okay for me. Another question is, can I be single and be happy? What if I don't marry? Am I really okay? Will another relationship bring the same old thing the last one did? So there's all kinds of questions that can come up in your mind when you go into the questioning stage. Now, there are several things that can cause us to go into the questioning stage. One is, when our expectations aren't fulfilled, sooner or later they will force us to ask why, and that puts you in the questioning stage. But age itself tends to put you in this stage, because if you're a woman and you've always wanted children, and you start moving towards age 30, you can hear the biological time clock ticking louder and louder. And you know there's a limited time that you're going to be able to have children. And so you start thinking in terms of the number of years I have left to get married. If you're a man, that probably tends to happen to you more around age 40 than it does around age 30. But the same thing can happen to you, and you start thinking, how old do I want to be when I have my first kid? All of these things start asking you the questions that basically relate to the fact, is singleness going to be an okay lifestyle for me? And you have to deal with these questions. What are some of the needs that you have in the questioning stage? Well, one of the needs that you have, I think, that's paramount in this stage is self-acceptance. Most of the time when you're asking, why haven't I gotten married yet, and is singleness okay? Underneath that, you're saying, am I really okay? Or is there something wrong with me? And you have to come to it, and we'll talk about this issue of self-acceptance in a minute. Another need that you have in your life is trust. You need to be able to really trust God with the details of your life. And a lot of times when you're really struggling with the issues of singleness, you find it hard to trust God. You feel a strong need for companionship and intimacy. And you have a need to be focused on God's plan for your life. Some of the dangers that you face in the questioning stage, one is the compromise of your standards. Now, we talked about that in the expectancy stage, but it's a different situation here, because what happens when you're in the middle of the questioning stage many times, if you don't really have your focus on the Lord, you'll lower your standards because you finally decide that marrying someone is better than marrying no one. And so you open the gate and you start dating people. You start considering marriage to people that previously you might not have been willing to. Another danger, not only compromise of standards, but I've seen the response to this phase of the single life sideline a lot of Christians. And those of you in here that are young, and maybe this isn't hitting you right now real strongly, if God does choose to leave you single, I would warn you to be on guard about how you deal with the questions about your singleness. Because I've seen so many singles over the past 10 years that basically, at one time, they were pointed and growing as a Christian. They were doing something for the Lord, but because they didn't come up to the right, with the right answer to these questions, they ended up just sidelined. Another stage is rebuilding. The rebuilding stage is the stage you go through any time you're recovering from a broken relationship. It can be any age, and it can be for any reason. A lot of times we think of the big issues, divorce and death, but it can be a broken engagement. It can be just somebody you were dating. And you know how it is sometimes when we meet somebody and our heart kind of soars and we get all thumpy-thumpy and we think, ooh, this one could be the one, and it doesn't turn out to be the one. And our visions are going grander and grander, and theirs are going less and less, and you get really hurt. You don't get hurt necessarily because the relationship had real depth in it, but you get hurt because you let your expectations get way out of line. Doesn't really matter why, at a time like that, you go into the rebuilding stage. In the rebuilding stage, you'll find questions running through your mind like, will the hurting ever stop? Have you ever felt that way? Will I ever be normal again? Will I ever be able to love again? Will I ever be able to trust again? Is life really worth it? What do I do now? What did I do wrong? What's wrong with me? All kinds of questions can flood through your mind when you're working through a grief process in your life, when you're working through a hurt. And some of the needs you have at a time like this in your life, you have a need for healing in your life. Let me share something with you right here. Time insulates. Only God heals. But you're going to get told time and time again in your life when you're hurting, just give it time. Time won't do it. Time builds a barrier around the rough edges, but a sharp blow can penetrate that barrier and the pain is still there. When God heals, He takes away the pain completely. There's none left. That's one of the ways that you know whether or not God has healed or time has insulated a hurt in your life, is whether or not you can still feel the hurt deep down on the inside. The Bible says in Psalms 107:20, He, God, sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. In Psalms 145:3, it says, He, that's God, heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So the healing that you need in your life is not from time, but it's from God and from His Word. You need forgiveness, you need new hope, and you need a new focus on God's love. Now, what are the dangers of the rebuilding stage? I think there are three primary ones. One is rebounding. You know what rebounding is? That's when one relationship breaks up and you're hurting and somebody else walks by and you latch on that person to try to soothe the pain. And when you rebound in a relationship, generally one of two things, and often both happens. Either you use them, they use you, or you use each other, none of which honors God. So you have to watch out about rebounding. Another thing that you have to guard against is resentment. And resentment can turn at other people, it can turn at God. And if you don't deal with resentment, you'll almost always develop bitterness. And bitterness infects you. It doesn't hurt the other person. And so you have to really keep your guard up. And that's why it is so important to let God deal with the hurts in your life. And whether it deals with a relationship or any other area of life, if you get hurt in life, God wants to deal with the hurt. And God's ability to heal is your guard against resentment and bitterness in life. Then there is a fourth stage, and the fourth stage is confident assurance. Confident assurance is the stage that you're in when you have surrendered your life, your right to be married to the Lord, and you're trusting Him to do what is best for your life. One of the ways that you can know that you're living in confident assurance is because you'll be asking questions like, what does God want for my life? How can I know God better? How can I know God's will? You see, when you're living in confident assurance, basically you're focused on letting God do what He wants to do in your life. What are the needs you have when you're living in confident assurance? One of the things you need is encouragement. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But encourage one another day after day as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." The encouragement that we give to one another is part of what keeps us on God's track in life. Another thing that you need is accountability. Hebrews 3:13. Another need that you have is accountability. I really think that most of us won't stay pointed in the direction God wants us to stay pointed without some accountability. Somebody that holds our feet to the fire, that keeps us accountable for what we're doing and for what we're not doing. Another thing that you need is discipline in your life. Proverbs 4:13 in the Beck translation says, "Cling to discipline and don't let it go. Keep it up because it means your life." And discipline is doing what needs to be done when it needs to be done. And we don't get far in the Christian life without discipline. Another thing you need is a game plan. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But you need to know how to get where you want to go. Without a game plan, you'll never get there. Well, what's the danger then? You'd think, well, if I'm living in confident assurance, which is really just living under the Lordship of Christ, there's no danger in that. There is one great danger, and that is moving your focus off God. Remember the story of Peter walking on the water? And when he looked away from Jesus, he started to sink? And you see, the trouble is any time I take my focus off Jesus and leave it off, what happens? Generally, I end up out from under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, don't I? End up living life my way again. Now then, obviously, the solution then, you say, is to live in confident assurance, right? If I'm in the expectant stage and just living, assuming I'm going to be married, I need to give that right to be married to God and live in confident assurance, doing what He wants. If I'm in the questioning stage, asking, why haven't I been married? Why aren't I married? And will I ever be married? I need to just give that to God. If I'm in the rebuilding stage, I need to let God deal with the hurt in my life and then live under His Lordship. The question is how do you get there? I don't know about you, but I'm an emotional type guy. And my emotions go up and down, and sometimes I'm lonely, and sometimes I'm sad, and sometimes I'm happy, and sometimes I'm glad. And when I'm happy and glad, it's usually not that hard to focus on the Lordship of Christ, to live in confident assurance. But when I'm sad and lonely, then those things can become big issues because I don't feel like doing anything. And you know that when you don't feel like doing it, it's always hard to get the right things done, right? And I think there are four key issues that we have to deal with our life if we want to move from these other stages into confident assurance. And I want to go through these four questions with you and talk about what the answer should be. The first one is the question of authority. But before I go into these, let me remind you of something I said earlier, okay? Either we will choose our values, or our values will choose us. You remember? Now, these four questions are a way of helping you choose God's value system for your life, rather than let things in the world become your value system. And the first one is the question of authority. What will be the foundation for my life? Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3 that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is what? Jesus Christ. Now then, if Jesus Christ is to be the foundation, how do I get in touch with that foundation? Well, Jesus is the living word, and this is the written word, right? The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so Jesus Christ is revealed to us through God's Word, right? So if I'm going to have Jesus Christ as the foundation for my life, what does that say about my relationship to the Bible, God's Word? You learn about Jesus through it. So choosing Jesus as a foundation is essentially choosing this book. Is the question of security. The question of security. Can I really trust God? Who has Isaiah 26:3? Did I give that verse to somebody? Maybe I didn't. Okay. That says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." Isn't that a neat verse? And you see, God wants us to be able to totally and completely trust him with the details of our life. In Isaiah 33, 5 and 6, the Bible says that the Lord is exalted, for he dwells on high. He has filled Zion with justice and righteousness, and he, that's God, shall be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. So you see, God wants to be your stability. He wants you to totally trust him. Does somebody know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Okay, great. So you see, God wants our trust. Now, here's what I found in my life, though. Trusting God involves three areas. It means to trust his wisdom to know what is best. That's Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. Who has that?
I do. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts."
Okay. You know what that says to me? It says, "Bob, don't try to figure me out. You can't. As much as the heavens are higher than the earth, I can't even comprehend that. So my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways than your ways." The Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 1:25 that the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of men. Isn't that something? Take all of the collective knowledge of man. The information in this world is growing at an astounding rate in knowledge. Put it all together, and all of the wisdom of man, God's foolishness is far greater than that. Not his wisdom, his foolishness. You see, God has the wisdom to know what is best for our life. The second thing that trusting God involves is trusting his power to do what is best. In Ephesians 6:10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." In Ephesians 3:20 it says, "Now unto him who is able to do," get this, I love this, "exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all you can ask or think." I don't know about you, I've got a pretty vivid imagination sometimes. I can dream up some pretty big things. And the Bible says that God can go exceedingly, abundantly, beyond anything that I can even think up. You see, that's still, though, that's not too bad, is it? Trusting his wisdom to know what is best and his power to do what is best. To be honest, I can handle that most of the time. It's the third part that I think hangs most of us up in trusting God, and that's trusting his timing to do it when it's best. Anybody know Ecclesiastes 3:1, what that says, verses 1 through 8, the gist of that? Don't have to quote it exactly. It says there is a time appointed, what? For everything under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. Time to plant, a time to pick that which is planted. Time to be single and a time to be married. Well, it didn't really say that last part. Sometimes we think of it. But the idea there is that God has a perfect timing for your life, isn't it? And that everything is in His control, that He is really sovereign. You see, if I really believe that God's timing is perfect in my life, then I won't be concerned about the fact that I'm single right now, will I? I won't be concerned about the fact that I want somebody special in my life when they're not. I'll be concerned with living out and doing His will for my life today. You see, in 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Bible says, "But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen you and protect you from the evil one." And 99.9999999999% faithful is what? Unfaithful. Faithful means that every time a person can be counted on. Now that's really a hard concept for us to totally grasp as humans. Because even though there are some people in this life that I would trust with my very life, I know that occasionally they're going to let me down because they're human. It is just really hard for us to imagine somebody being absolutely, totally, completely faithful, and yet that's what God is. And if God is totally faithful, then I can trust His timing to do things when they're best, can't I? And that means if there's not somebody special in my life right now, that means if I'm struggling with the issues of singleness, struggling with the issues of not dating somebody, or any other area of my life, bottom line is, if God's timing is perfect, then my life is perfect if I put it in His hands. The last question is the question of lordship. Am I willing to accept God's plan for my life? I hope you didn't come in here today expecting me to say something creative that you've never heard before about how to deal with singleness. Because the bottom line of singleness is really the lordship of Jesus Christ in your life. And you know, the thing that bothers me, though, is I know single adults that have answered the question of authority. They really believe that Jesus Christ revealed in God's Word is the right foundation for life. I know singles that understand that they are okay because God made them okay, and that they're a special person because God made them a special person. I know singles who really believe that God can be trusted not only to know what is best and to do what is best, but to do it when it's best. But they have bailed out on this last point. They are not willing to accept God's plan for their life. They want something different than what God has planned for their life right now. And really, the issue of dealing with your singleness and really making the most of your life is the issue of the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's giving God the permission to call the shots in your life, isn't it? It's saying that whatever God wants to do with my life, He has the right to do it. And I'm willing to let Him do it. In Matthew 6:33 it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What are these things? What was he writing about just before that verse? Food and clothing, the necessities of life. And if God will meet your needs in the necessities of life, can He be trusted in other things? That's really the gist of what that passage is all about. That God can be trusted at all levels of life to take care of all of the real needs in our life. And so we have to be willing to surrender our life to the lordship of Christ. If you look over in Psalms 37, verses 23 to 25, there's a beautiful passage right there. It says, "The steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. I have been young, and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken or his descendants begging bread." So that speaks of God's faithfulness, doesn't it? And the fact that God is the one that is in control of the steps in your life. Now then, the thing you need to see is that our commitment to the Lordship of Christ, though, is not measured by what we'll do, where we'll go, or what we'll give, is it? You see, a lot of times what we like to do with Jesus is we like to roll up these neat little packages. And inside that little box, we like to put everything we're willing to give God, everything we're willing to do for God, every place we're willing to go for God, and we put a real neat little bow on it and we lay it at His feet and say, God, this is my gift to you, but we leave something laying on the ground over here that we don't want God to have. Right? And you see, our real commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ isn't measured by those things that we lay at His feet. It's measured by anything that we hold back and refuse to lay at His feet. And for many single adults, that's the real issue of singleness versus marriage. It's, am I willing to take my right to be married and place it at the feet of Jesus and say, if you want me single, I'm willing to be single. If you want me married, I'm willing to be married, because whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do with my life. I just want to be in the center of your will, Lord. And that is a hard place for most of us to come to. And most of us will struggle with that decision about something in our life. If you don't struggle with it in the area of singleness, there'll be some other issue that will come to bear in your life, because sooner or later, each one of us has to face the fact that either everything in our life is the Lord's, or our life really isn't the Lord's. Is that not right? Everything in our life must be the Lord's, or our life really doesn't belong to the Lord. And that's the issue of lordship. Well, what does it require to do that then? Well, that requires a daily commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, I wish with all my heart that I could fight the battle of lordship one time. I wish that I could get it all bundled and all packaged and get everything in the package and put it at the feet of Jesus and say, God, my whole life is in your hands. You take it and you do whatever you want to do with me, and that it was all over with. But you know, as one wise man said, I don't know who to give credit for this statement, but he was a very wise man. He says, the trouble with the living sacrifice, you know, Romans says to present your bodies a living sacrifice. The trouble with a living sacrifice is that it keeps crawling off the altar. And that's the problem that most of us have in our lives, is that we give it to God, but then we pull something back. And we take control of it ourselves. And that's what Luke 9:23 tells us. Does anybody know that verse? He was saying to them all, if any man... Anybody know that? Now, if any man wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. See, it's the idea that the Lordship of Christ is something that has to be lived out day by day, moment by moment of each day in your life. It's a conscious choice that you continue to do. Now, the second thing that it takes is it takes dependence on His power to help me deal with negative emotions. Now, let's be honest. If you struggle with your singleness, most of the time there are some negative emotional issues you're struggling with, right? It's either loneliness or a poor self-image or fear, or there's something that you're struggling with. And when these emotions come up in our life, we have to let God help us to deal with them. And we deal with our emotions through the exercise of our will to develop godly habit patterns. You see, there are two ways that you can respond in life. You can either respond to your emotions. However you feel, that's how you react. If you feel lonely, then you go have a pity party. If you're afraid, you give in to the fear. But there's another way that you can respond, and that way is to choose the route that God wants you to choose, the reason and the will. The reason is the part of you that God gave you that lets you choose what the right response is. Well, we know that if we feel lonely, for example, that God doesn't want us to have a pity party, get to feeling sorry for ourselves. He wants our focus to be different than that. The will is the part of us that has the ability to choose to respond differently. So you see, we have to look at ourselves and decide, how does God want me to respond? And then we have to choose that response. And I wish I had time to go into that. There's a whole you know, you can spend an hour easy just on that one concept, talking about how that process is. But let me say this. I used to think that dealing with negative emotions in my life was a matter of growing to some magic point of spiritual maturity where I didn't have them. But it's never happened. What I really think it is it's a matter of choosing to respond God's way rather than give in to my negative emotions. And over a period of time, I begin to build a habit that helps me naturally deal the right way with negative emotions. Another man said it this way, it is easier to act your way into a new way of thinking than it is to think your way into a new way of acting. What we choose to do affects how we feel, is another way of saying it. And then through seeking the peace of God that is greater than our emotion. Who knows Philippians 4, 6, and 7? Okay, good. You see, the peace of God doesn't replace our emotions. It gives us the assurance that God is in control in spite of our emotions. That really helped me when I understood that, because I always had this idea that God's peace would just completely run the negative emotional feelings out of my life. The time I really first experienced this was when my father died. And although I was hurting terribly on the inside and feeling the loss because I loved him very much, down underneath the hurt, there was a sense of calmness that said God is in control and he knows what he's doing. And when that happened in my life, all of a sudden I understood that when God says to cast all our anxieties upon him by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and the peace of God will rule in our hearts, that he wasn't talking about the fact that we would never feel depressed, never feel lonely, never feel afraid, but he was talking about the fact that through his Spirit in our soul there would be a sense of the fact that he is in control, and regardless of how I feel, life's okay. Now then, what I'd like to do is, one thing I'd like to just point out to you, those four questions that we just went through are four questions that really deal with any area of life. They don't deal with just singleness and marriage. If you look at your job, one of two things will happen in your job. Either your job will consume you and become a driving force in your life vocationally, or you will answer these four questions and you will let God choose the place that your job is to have in your life. And you see, God doesn't always want us pursuing the next rung up the corporate ladder. Sometimes it's better to choose a job that pays a little less, maybe, that demands a little less, maybe, for the sake of having more time to invest for the sake of God's kingdom. Some men taught me this principle years ago before I was a staff member at a church. And for a number of years, I consciously chose assignments at the job I had as an engineer that kept me on a 40-hour work week and away from overtime because I wanted my life to be available to serve God. And the guys that took some of these other assignments ended up working 60 hours a week, but then they were so tired they didn't have anything left to give God. So these questions that we just went through, the questions of foundation, of am I okay, of trusting God, and of living under his lordship, can help you in lots of areas of your life other than just singleness. Now I want to give you some suggestions for living as a Christian single. Behind these suggestions are the assumption that God has a special purpose with your life and that he wants to use your life to do something unique and special. But if you're going to let him do that, then you've got to have some plan in your life, some kind of a game plan to let him do that. And even if you answer all of these questions we just talked about right and decide that the only way to live life correctly is to live it under the lordship of Jesus Christ and to completely surrender your rights to him and let him do whatever he wants to do with your life, still you have to have a plan for living that out on a day-by-day basis, don't you? So the things I think that you need to do first is to decide what things are most important in life and formulate these into goals and purposes. Decide what things are most important and formulate these into goals and purposes. This is where you decide what God really wants to accomplish with your life. Now, I don't think we just sit around and dream up any goal. I think we go to the Scripture and let God give us His goals for our life. And I think in our life we need to have some general lifetime goals that become like guiding lights in our life. I've adopted general lifetime goals in two areas in my life: personal and ministry. I've got three personal goals in my life. These were shared into my life by a man that discipled me. And I've never been able to find any better goals, so I just adopted them for my own. The three personal goals I have are to know Christ, to really know Him in an intimate personal relationship, and because of that relationship, to become like Him. And as I become like Him, to glorify Him. Those are pretty good personal goals, aren't they? To know Jesus, to become like Him, and to glorify Him. Then, in the area of ministry, where my life touches other people, I've also stated three goals for myself. And those goals are to touch many, minister to some, and disciple a few. Touch many means that I know that God can use my life to touch literally thousands of people with His love if I'm available to Him. Touches don't take much time, do they? But the idea of ministering to some recognizes that there are going to be some people that God brings across my life that He wants me to have a deeper involvement with. And He wants me to get involved in ministering to their life. It may be ministering to needs in their life. It may be helping them get a little deeper foundation in the Word. It could be many, many things. But He wants me to minister to those people. But the third level is that I believe God wants me to disciple a few. And by discipling, that's a focus goal for me. What I really want to say at the end of my life is that there are a couple of men out there that are training other men to be disciples because of my investment in them. Now, to this time in my life, I would have to say that I have been on target at touching many and ministering to some. I think I have discipled a few men in terms of helping them follow Jesus, but I haven't seen my first man yet that turned around and started discipling others as a result of my investment in his life. But that's a focused goal in my life. Now, you say, well, why does that help? Well, two things. Number one, by knowing what my goals are, and these are written goals and memorized goals, those goals help me determine my priorities in life. They help me determine where I put my time and what I spend my time on. And that's one of the greatest aids in decision making that you'll ever have, is to know what your real, true priorities are in life. Because then you begin to order other things according to that. Another thing that I think that you need to do as a Christian single is develop close Christian friendships with others who are committed to the Lord. Close Christian friendships with others who are committed to the Lord. In Proverbs 27:17, the Bible says, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Do you realize that it's really true that the people you hang with, you become like? And that's why it's important that they be people that are committed to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:33 gives us the other side of this issue. It says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals." If you hang around the wrong kind of people, you'll become the wrong kind of person. But if you hang around people that are committed to the Lord like salt in your life, they'll challenge you to become like Jesus. And we need that encouragement. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 10 says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his brother, but woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up." The third thing that you need to do is you need to have a plan for personal Christian growth. Now, I think you need to have a concrete plan. There have been a lot of conferences here this weekend to point you in those directions. But let me say this, whatever plan you choose must have at least three elements in it. It must have a plan for continually saturating your life with God's Word. It must have a plan for consistent daily communication with God through prayer. And you must have a plan for living out God's Word in obedience in your life. And if your plan for personal Christian growth doesn't include all three of those, it's got some holes in it that you need to plug. The fourth thing that I would encourage you to do is to find a prayer partner. I think a prayer partner can encourage you so much in your life. Some of the closest friends I've had in my life have been my prayer partners. Interestingly enough, these haven't been the people that I've buddied around with, though. But now, I do say this. Your prayer partner needs it to be someone of the same sex. There are just too many emotional, romantic issues that can get into the picture when you try to develop a prayer partner relationship with someone of the opposite sex. The fifth thing, seek a Christian mentor who will encourage you and to whom you can be accountable. I think not enough is said in the church today about the importance of accountability, of having somebody that you have given permission to snoop in your life. Now, there are some key things about finding this accountability person in your life. One is that a person can only hold you accountable when you give them permission to. You know, if you don't give them permission to, it won't work. Second thing is it won't work unless they are somebody that you look up to and respect enough that you absolutely do not want to disappoint them. I think one of the greatest blessings in my life is I have a couple of men that care enough about me that they have agreed to be my accountability figures. And I've given them permission to call me up and ask questions. Not just questions about are you having a quiet time, are you doing scripture memory, are you praying, but questions like who are you dating, and do they have a heart for the Lord, and are they following Christ's Lordship, and what are you doing in your free time, and what kind of movies have you seen lately, and what was in the movie, and uncomfortable kinds of questions, you know, the kinds of questions that we need to be asked because most of us will do things in the presence of God that we wouldn't do in the presence of other people. Shouldn't be that way, but that's the truth. And so you need to have somebody that holds you accountable. I think if you really want to be married, you need to admit your desire to be married both to God and to yourself. I mean, God thought the idea up, and if it's His idea, it's got to be good, so just admit, I really want to be married. I'm 42 years old. I've never been married. I never planned not to be married. And I've always wanted to be married and have kids. One of the most freeing things in my life, though, in giving God permission to do what He does, was reaching the point where I could say both to God and to myself, hey, it's an issue to me. I really want to be married. Because it got it out in the open where I could deal with it. Another thing is to commit both your singleness and your desire to be married to the Lord. Well, that's the first step in dealing with anything in our life, isn't it? To commit it to the Lord. Just put it in His hands. Number eight, admit your struggles with the single life and purpose with God's help to find victory. Now, if you don't struggle with the single life in some places, you're a really rare person. I'd like to talk to you after this. But if you can admit your struggles, then you're on the road to letting God help you find victory. And one of the things I must say here too, when you talk about struggles with the single life, one of the struggles with the single life is the desire for intimacy. And the desire for intimacy cannot be met through physical selling out. God's standard in the Bible is absolute of no sex outside of marriage. But our standard must be far tighter than that. We've got to draw a standard, as John Crawford said last night, not what can I get by with, but how do you want me to live in such a way that my life will really honor you and honor other people. And so we've got to be real careful that we don't let our desire for intimacy get us into physical situations that cause us to sell out cheap. The ninth thing is to focus on God's standards for a Christian mate. And God's standards are revealed in the Word and their characters of the heart, qualities of the heart and the character, and they're often quite different from the world standards. Number 10, work hard to develop an attitude of gratitude. The old pessimist counts his blessings 10, 9, 8. Sometimes we count ours that way too. One of the greatest hedges against negative emotions in your life is an attitude of gratitude. A thankful heart for what God has given you. And then lastly, let me encourage you to make your singleness count for God, to let Him do something special with your singleness. One of the Catholic popes was interviewed one time on TV. I heard the interview, and a man asked him, "What is your reward for the last 20 years?" His answer astounded me. He said, "My reward for the last 20 years is the last 20 years." And the Spirit of God in my heart said to me, that's how a Christian ought to live his life. Such that it doesn't matter whether you're single or whether you're married, and it doesn't matter when marriage comes along. If you really focus on living under the Lordship of Christ and letting Him do whatever He wants to do with your life, then at any point in time, if somebody said, "What's your reward for life?" you ought to be able to say, "My reward for the last 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, whatever, is those years, because I've lived in the way that God wanted me to live." I know that God has a special plan for your life. I know He wants to do something special with your life. And I encourage you to put it in His hands and let Him do it. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for loving us. Thank You for giving us the guidance, the direction You do in Your Word. Thank You for each one of these here today. And Lord, I pray that somehow You would challenge them to really place their life in Your hands and to trust You totally with every detail of it. In Jesus' name, amen.